Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it, the fullness of it. We thank you that it is timeless, that even today we can glean your wisdom and your purposes for us. Through your word, you speak by your spirit and lead and guide us. We can trust it, and we get to know you as we read stories about people. The Psalms of David, response to what you've been doing. We read instruction and law. We read prophecy and dreams. And so, Lord, as we look at it today, I pray you would speak again. Father, may we not think we know it all. May we have our eyes opened afresh today. And may you speak into our hearts this morning. Amen. So what I want to encourage you to do just now, I'm going to start with the scripture, but I'd like you to maybe keep your eyes closed, or look at the ceiling, or just do something a little different, because I'm going to read it slow and I just want you to think and ask God to speak through his word. Is that cool? And don't laugh when I start reading. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Is this psalm a psalm that is true for you? As you read it, listen to it, consider it. Do you have the confidence that David had in God that you think along these lines? You know, sometimes on the journey of faith, we think we've got to have it all together before God can use us. We've got to have it all together before we could even consider some of these things that David was saying here. But actually, David wrote the psalm at a really, really tough time in his journey through life. He didn't write it when he was a boy in the paddocks. He wrote it when he was king. He's the king of Israel, the success of Israel. He'd fought battles, Philistines dead left, right and centre, taken Israel to new heights and fame and prosperity. But at this time, he was fleeing from the palace because his son Absalom was deceptively gathering the people around the nation to support Absalom as king. Absalom was raising an army to come back to Jerusalem to take the throne from David and to become king of Israel. If you want to read about it, read 2 Samuel 15 is about the time David heard what was going on. He heard what Absalom was doing. And so he made the decision to leave Jerusalem before armies came, and he would probably die. The politics of family and national life were so chaotic that David had to hide while things played out. Isn't it good we don't have those troubles these days? Oh no, people are always the same, aren't they? And as David was hiding, he must have been pondering the realities of life. Having only recently navigated the events with Bathsheba and her husband, adultery and murder, and receiving God's discipline for those events, David is confronted with yet another nightmare that threatened to engulf him and to end his reign as king and to end his life. And as he thought back over his life, he could see how God had been actively leading and guiding things all the way. If we look back to when we first hear about David, where he was born into a family, eighth son, of a guy called Jesse. There's a line of thinking that he was an illegitimate son, that he wasn't, that he was either his mother or his father had strayed, if you like. And he was, as the youngest son, his role was to look after the sheep. But what we read in the Bible is that he wasn't looked down on kindly by his older brothers. Maybe it was because he was illegitimate. Maybe it was just because he was a young guy. Maybe it was because he was arrogant, or I don't know. But he was not looked on kindly by his older brothers. They obviously didn't treat him well, but in the fields, looking after the sheep, David learned about the reality of God and learned about his favor. He learned to protect his sheep and to guide his sheep into good places, which is kind of the foundation of what he's saying in the psalm when he uses, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And then one day, being out in the sheep, he was called to the house, and the prophet Samuel anointed him over his brothers as the next king of Israel. He was only a teenager, and yet his destiny, his path in life, was proclaimed on that day. And then he went back to the fields wondering what was going on and what was going to happen. How was it all going to work out? And if we continue reading, we see that Israel was war at the Philistines, which is quite regularly. David took some food to his brothers. His father sent him to take food to his brothers who were at the front line. And what he discovered was that everyone in the Israelite army was terrified of this giant Goliath. And something in David rose up and said, "How dare you defy my God?" And so he offered to deal with this giant. Of course, everyone thought it was a big joke, but ultimately everyone else was too scared. So the king let him. David won the victory in spite of everyone's objections, and he became well known. From then on, he was brought into Saul's household, the king's household. And in that place, he learnt the ways of the palace. He learnt how to lead armies in battle. And he was so successful that Saul got jealous and tried to kill David. If you want to read through 1 Samuel, you can read all of this. David eluded him twice before he ran away. But he was still, he left Saul's presence. But Saul went, "Right, it's probably not a good idea for me to kill him. I've tried twice, it's not going to work. So I know what I'll do." And he sent him out and to fight his battles. And he put him in charge of big armies and thought that maybe the Philistines might kill him instead. But David was so successful, he grew more confident and famous that Saul actually became terrified of him. He became so scared of him that he eventually made it his goal to destroy David and chased him all around the nation, all around the country. But God was with David and even gave David opportunities to kill Saul. There were two opportunities, and David was almost going to do it, and his men were going, do it, you know. But he went, "No," there's something in his spirit, went, "No, I cannot dishonor God's chosen king." And so he chose not to. He trusted God, he trusted what God had said, he trusted the anointing that he had, and he served the king that was out to kill him. How many of you like to do that? Yeah, there's a lot to learn just there. Eventually Saul died in battle, well, he actually took his own life, and then David became king. And though he was faithful and successful, He had challenges to overcome, and David didn't always do the right thing, but he was always humble enough to own his part and to submit to the Lord, his destiny and his future. But if we read on, as David became an adult and stuff, he had family, and his family was a mess. If you want to know how to be a good dad, we don't generally promote David. Have you ever noticed that? David is not usually an example of an amazing dad. And because of that, his son Absalom used the politics of the day to try and take over the kingdom. And if you read through the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that just that the humanity never changes. That the politics of people, family, all of that stuff going on, family strife, political differences, the house of David, the house of Saul, oh, just crazy. And personal ideologies are always in the midst of nations and families and dynasties. And it is in this space, a life that's been incredible, that David reflects on who he is, who he was, where he had come from, all that God has done through his life, and where he is now. And he begins to write these incredible words that have brought comfort and healing to many. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Do you take that stance when you're in trouble? David has left his kingdom, left his palace, and he's hiding. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In the midst of discomfort and challenge, David understands that he is everything he needs in God. That shows something of his heart, that while he probably enjoyed being king, I'm sure there's benefits to that, and he knew that's where he was supposed to be, he always kept God above him being king. And that's the thing that stands out between David and Saul. Saul tried to hold on to the kingdom. David was prepared to let it go if God allowed it. And as we look at the situation, to be honest, if I was the one that was in charge to look after David, I might look and go, David needs deliverance from his son, Absalom. But David trusted that God knew what was needed. He knew that if he kept following the Lord, God would meet his need. And so therefore, it is already met. So when you read the language, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, is this a confidence that God will provide what is needed at the right time. You know, sometimes we've just got to realize that because we've got God, we've got everything we need. And God will provide the little things that we need at the time we need them. Sometimes we move to get what we think we need, and it's not really what we need. And God will take us on a journey to grow us. You know, we were talking, or just what I read before, is sometimes we think that bad things mean God's not with us. And actually, God allows bad things because it's what you need. In that space, you need to, first of all, to rest in him and then follow his ways through that time, because God is doing something both in you and in the circumstances. And so David, as he's reflecting, he says, I have everything I need. And look what he starts to say. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. This is right in the midst of the challenges of life, right in the midst of all that's been going on. He says, God makes me lie down. The trials of his life and his kingship were big, but in the midst of the good and bad decisions, in the midst of friends and enemies, God directs his servants to good places. That's what David is saying. He has learnt that God will refresh his soul while the chaos of the world surrounds him. As a shepherd would lead a sheep to green pasture and quiet waters, so God would lead him to a good place internally as he works out the good place externally. And while waiting to see if he even has a future as a king, or if his son would take him out and kill him, David found refreshment in his God. You know, so often we believe that when things quieten down, or when our enemies would disappear, or when the good things start to happen, then we will find time to be refreshed. But that's not what David's saying here. He's saying God leads me and makes me go to places that I can be refreshed right in the middle of the challenge and the difficulty. He has learned and he's teaching us through the psalm that God refreshes us, leads us, and makes us lie down in good places. You know, this is completely opposite to the devil. This is the opposite to the prince of this world, the way of this world. This world doesn't have a clue what peace is. When people are trying to make peace treaties and that, they actually don't know what peace is, but God does. See, this world and its ways will always result in chaos and destruction and division and separation, because that is the way of the evil one. But God's way, God will always lead his people to peaceful places where we can find refreshment. That doesn't always mean life is going to be easy, just go with the flow and whatever. That doesn't mean we don't have battles to fight. It doesn't mean that there's not trial and challenge and unpeaceful times. But internally, God will lead us to find refreshment. And I note this. This is something I think a lot of us have trouble with. God makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, I've observed that God will direct his people to good places in the midst of difficult times. But I've also observed that a lot of people, I'll say many people, actually resist that because they don't believe it's good. And they miss out on his refreshing and welcome the chaos of the devil, the chaos of the world, and they sit in that wondering why God's not doing anything, because they won't submit to his making you sit in the place he wants you to sit. Because we don't recognize it's a good place. It doesn't always feel like a good place. But God, if he is God, will make you. He won't ask you, he will make you go there. So often we resist God and not the devil. We need to learn to submit to God and allow him to lead me and make me. How many of you feel uncomfortable that God will make you do something? I'd rather be free in God, not a servant of God. But actually, if God's going to make you and you trust God, why would you not go with it? Because he has good for you. It might not feel good according to your worldly perspective, but God has good in mind. And so maybe a challenge right there for us is to learn just to submit to God and let him have his way in me. I've done that and I find that God just does some good things that I've never even imagined when I follow and allow his leading to rule in my heart. And as he refreshes me, David says, he restores my soul. So as he refreshes me, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. See, God will put you in a place of refreshment, quiet. He brings calm and peace. And in that place, he then can lead you. So often we want God to lead us, but we're too busy and we don't notice what he's doing, what he's saying. And David says, in that place of refreshment, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. In other words, for his glory. You know, if you know the story of David, you will see he had a number of opportunities to take out Saul. He had a number of opportunities to fast-track his destiny as king. Let's face it, he knew he was going to be king. This king's trying to take me out. Maybe I should just do what I can do and fast-track the destiny. But I think somehow David understood that it wasn't his right to put him in the kingship. The kingship was already his when God let him do it. And these opportunities he had to take out Saul, he realized it was the wrong thing to do. You know, so often we justify wrong behavior because, well, God said. Or we justify wrong behavior because, well, let's face it, they started it. Or if I don't do something, they're going to take me out. That's the situation David was in. But he chose to trust God, not his own opportunities he had. And you've got to understand that God has a high expectation for his people. It's not about winning, It's about being faithful. And part of being faithful is trusting him in the ways that he is leading. God raises the humble and he brings down the proud. And while David destroyed Goliath and untold Philistine enemies, he never laid a hand on the king of Israel. He never reached out to take which was his because it wasn't the right time. Because he knew whose side he was on and he knew whom he served. He functioned for the name of the Lord. He was offended as Goliath cursed the Lord, but he was sad when King Saul missed what the Lord had for him. And I think he had a sadness for Saul that Saul was walking away from God and walking in wrong paths. But David chose to walk in the right paths that the Lord was leading him in. And even when he sinned, because let's face it, David wasn't perfect. The whole Bathsheba, Uriah thing, God led him in right paths out of that situation. Through the prophet Nathan, God confronted David, and David followed the path of confession, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. That's the path of God. He owned what he did, and he submitted to God's discipline. He allowed God to do what God needed to do and to bring him back into right relationship with him. And right in this moment, David understood or recognized the trouble that he was in is not the Lord's doing. He understands the politics and family dynamics that are at play. But the path through it all is for God to lead, for the Lord to lead him. That is the thing that stands out to me when I read David and read about his. He trusted the Lord to lead him. See, when the Lord is our shepherd, when the God is my shepherd, we understand that he leads us, he refreshes us, he guides us, and he makes us do the things of life for the glory of his name. Not ours. Sometimes we mistake our position. We think that we're the most important thing, but we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd, not us. He's not the genie we use when we want things to happen. He's the Lord that we live to serve. And as we serve him, we trust and know that he has everything we need in mind, and we know that we lack nothing. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing? And so David goes on to describe what he has in the Lord. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, I don't think we have a high enough view of who God is sometimes. I don't think we really treasure and value the reality of who God is in our life, who it is as we serve him. I think that we think because he's not physically visible, and sometimes we wonder if he's doing anything because there's so much evil going on. I think we sometimes reduce who he is, but for David, he says, oh, fear no evil because you are with me. He's not saying there is no evil because you are with me. He says, I don't have to fear the evil when you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You know, life feels like a dark valley sometimes, does it not? How many of you are in a valley right now? Great, we must be an awesome day. But you know, there are valleys in life. There are shadow, there are places of shadows, places, times where we wonder, where are you, God? What's going on? Sometimes, is the enemy winning? Are the evil ones having a go? I mean, David knew this. He was running for his life often. And he's going, what is God doing? But every time he navigated the challenges, he began to understand that evil was not the thing to be feared when we are walking with God. We don't have to bow to the belief that the enemy is more powerful, that the enemy is too strong, or that the enemy has to have his way with us. No, because when God is with us, he brings comfort and refreshment in the midst of the battle. His discipline, his ways, his leading and guiding comfort those who love him. David discovered and expressed this amazing truth in the psalm. The psalm is such a rich moment of understanding. And if we were able to sit and just reflect on it right where we are, we realize that if we look back, God is always doing things. And we come out the other side of whatever challenge it was, going, how did you do that? How did you turn that around? How did you, in the midst of the challenge, you just did so much stuff. Why? Because he's God. And he is awesome, amazing, and wonderful. And even when we sin, we can have confidence that God will play his part. David says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Yeah, rods and staves, you know, you imagine, come on, you're out of here, whack, whack, and if you're not going to listen, it was a whack. You know, we tend to, you know, who loves discipline? Often not. But David's saying, actually, that discipline of God, that leading, guiding, shaping, telling off, and that guides me. And so when he was confronted in his sin, he submitted to it, and God guided him back to reconciliation. When we step out of line, God comes at us to direct us back, and he challenges us and he confronts us. He knows our tendency. He knows the wiles of the enemy. He knows what's going on, and he comes after us for our good, to protect and to redeem. And sometimes we get so lost thinking, God can't, I'm a bad person, I did something evil, I did sin, and therefore, no, God's going to come after you for your good. And he's going to make you front up to it. He's going to make you own it. He's going to make you deal with it for your good and for the good of those around you, because he has awesome plans for his people, yeah? And so I don't have to fear the evil of sin when I'm walking with God. I know I don't get it right all the time, but I know I can come to him and say, God, look, I did this. Can you forgive me? We know he can, and he does, and he wants to. Now, it doesn't mean that I just flippantly, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I don't have to fear that that will take over. I just have to be listening, looking for the leading of God, because God will come in and go, hey, you're going the wrong way. And while the battle rages, God leads us to peace. And while the enemy is rampaging, the peace that surpasses understanding is ours if we allow the Lord to lead. How many of you have learnt that in life? It's the peace that surpasses, you're just like, it makes no sense, but there's something about the situation that I just know God's working somehow. If I write it down on paper, it's like took it to the bank, it would make no sense, but there's something in me that goes, you know what? I know God's got this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Do you believe that? Yeah. And so David goes on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I thought Fiona was preaching my sermon this morning when she started on this. But not when the battle was done. Not when there are no enemies around. He doesn't say, well, just when you figured that out, Royce, I've got a table for you. You know, you just have to jump through these. No. Right in the middle of the enemy, right in the middle of the battles and the challenges, the Lord prepares a table, an opportunity to feed. In fact, I would say feast. It is the chance to grow and to do the Lord's will. Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of my Father. See, Jesus understood that we don't live to eat. We live for the glory of God. We are made and called to do his will, to be his people. And when we do that, when we do what he wants us to do, it sustains us and nourishes us, and it does something that mere food can't do. You know, we always get a picture of just a table of really cool food when we picture that line, don't we? But there's this kind of metaphorical allegory, I don't know what you call it, I'm not that clever, but as God gives us the things to do to that bring life and wholeness right in the midst of the enemies. You know, if you're in a tough place, worship God. Praise him. Lift your eyes above the situation and see what he puts before you to feast on and to look at. And you know, our tendency is to lash out, isn't it? Our tendency is to attack or to destroy those that are against us. But God has actually greater things for us to do than that. Because we think that getting rid of the enemy is the point, right? We want the bad thing to go away, right? But God is faithful. Being faithful to God at this point is really, really, it is the point. Being faithful to God is the point. He says, resist the devil. Sorry, James says, resist the devil and he will flee. What we tend to do is resist the enemy. He's never told us to destroy the devil. He's told us to resist him and the enemy will flee. Our job is to resist, is to believe God, to press into him. Listen to what the devil's saying and go, no way, get lost. I'm not having any of that. And trust God's word. When we resist the enemy's suggestions and temptations by trusting in God and his word that he lavishes upon us, the enemy just runs away. He has no power when the word of God is at our table. If we learn to sit and eat, feast on what we've been given, the truth of who he is and what he's about, the enemy has no place to dwell and to abide in us. And see, God, David knew God doesn't leave us alone. He uses the trouble to provide a feast for us to engage with and learn from. And in that place, he says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. You know, anointing is used to declare something. Here we go. It's used to declare purpose and position. David was anointed to be king, but it also is to bring healing. Through the Bible, that's what anointing is used for. And David was anointed king well before he was king. His purpose in life was to be king long before the crown was on his head. But there were some things he had to learn. And so while he was being chased and challenged, David came to understand that God was allowing those things to happen because it grew him and strengthened him for what was ahead. And by the time David was king, he was experienced in battle. He had some understanding of the politics involved in running a nation and dealing with the power players and stuff. He learned that your closest advisors are not always your friends. And he learned how to use trusted people to influence the outcomes for other people's plans. And if you read 2 Samuel 16 and 17, look for a man named Hushai. Sort of an unknown name, but how David used this guy and what he did for David is just astounding. But it's really subtle, and it's just fascinating. Go and read it if you're interested. You anoint my head with oil. David knew that God had anointed him with purpose, and even when David intentionally sinned and God rebuked him, David repented, and God brought healing and restoration. And in the midst of the trials, David came out better off because God had provided him everything he needed. Hard times bring great opportunities to grow. So what I always say to people is, well, I'll always pray for your freedom and a way, you know, that God, what I would also say is don't miss the opportunities you've got in the middle of that hard time. What God is allowing for good, don't miss that. Because actually you might be able to give that to someone else. You might be able to help others. David didn't just keep what he had to himself. He blessed others. Why? Because he knew that God was abundantly pouring into his cup. And he says, my cup overflows. It flows out beyond my life, just beyond me. And I get to be a blessing to other people around me. See, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. I shall not want. Do you believe that? God is good. And then he finishes up. I'm going to finish. Sorry, I haven't preached for 5 weeks. Yeah, so you got to... No. I thought it's only 6 verses. How long can it take? This is the cool part. I mean, it's all cool, isn't it? But listen to this. Verse 5. Surely... your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We live in a self-focused society, don't we? Our culture is, how do I look out for me? And so what we tend to read this, and this is what Fiona was getting at, and I was going, come on, girl, stealing my thunder, no. Surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, if you like the older translations, will pour out on me. I want an abundance of goodness and mercy for me. Do you? Yeah, it's part of our human nature, isn't it? And I don't think God's against that per se, but that's not actually what David's saying here, I don't think. He says, surely goodness and love will follow me. If you take some time this week, I really encourage you to do this. Maybe this afternoon, you know, when you're just sitting there in reflective prayer and just enjoying God for the day, right? Look back on your week. Look back on the interactions you've had. What do you see? Maybe talk to some of your family members or your friends and workmates. Just reflect on those things. And what do you see? Do you see goodness flowing from you? Do you see love, mercy? Do you see places of blessing, encouragement? Would your actions, intentions, and engagements with others be described as full of mercy and full of goodness? Have they been loving, focused on the other's well-being? Might be an interesting journey for you, for all of us. See, David says, if the Lord is my shepherd, then what follows my life is what he is about. That's what he's getting at. What I experience from him, what he's pouring into me, will flow over into those that I'm journeying alongside. It flows through me and out to others. What God has poured into my cup overflows. It's an amazing picture. The abundance of grace and mercy and purpose and love that Jesus lavishes upon me pours out into those that I interact with. Surely, if the Lord is my shepherd, then this is what the fruit will be. Instead of hatred and anger, instead of violence and bloodshed, instead of the things of this world, surely the things of God will be following in my wake. As I walk through life, surely the things of God will be. Yeah? Surely. See, Jesus said this, by their fruit you will recognize them, talking about prophets and teachers. What comes from their actions and interactions reveals their beliefs and understanding, and the same is true for you. If we look at the legacy of a person, we can see who their God is. And if you're going, why won't people ever? And it's like, well, just look at the fruit of your life. And this is the thing I want to challenge us with, is the Lord my shepherd? By their fruit you will recognize them. Surely goodness and love will follow me, David says, because the Lord is my shepherd. It's framed in that place. If you read 2 Samuel 18, kind of the end of this particular story where I believe this psalm was written, you see David trying to be gracious to the son that wanted him dead, that wanted his throne. He sent out his army to defeat the uprising, but he said to the soldiers, be gracious to Absalom. Watch out for my son. And when he heard that Absalom was dead, he wept for him, he grieved for him. I think he wished it had turned out different. He wanted to extend the mercy and the love that he'd experienced to his son. Sounds like God to me, doesn't it? Sounds like God to the God that we worship, the God we talk about, is being played out through the life of David as he's growing and learning. He wanted to do for Absalom what God had done for him. Do we want to be like that? Do we want to pour out the grace and mercy that we've experienced? I hope so. Don't get so fixated on how perfect you are and how bad everyone else is that you forget the point that you're not, and it's only through God coming in. It's only through his son Jesus And we get to be representative. We represent that again to the world around us. And David goes on and finishes the last line, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David's eyes are not, can you see what he's done? He's hiding. His son is trying to take his throne. He's got political stuff going on. People, you know, even his advisors were just going to his son and all that. But he lifted his eyes and he goes, there's a future here. This kingdom is not all there is. Being king is not, there's a forever. And we forget that there's a forever. And David is looking beyond this life now and he says, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I will dwell in his house forever. Now I believe that the love and mercy can be poured out on those who follow. I feel like I'm walking that love and goodness. I just feel like I'm walking in it all the time. Like good things happen, absolutely. But what I think that the focus is what's going on behind, because Jesus said this, just as they persecuted me, so they will persecute you. As Christians, if we're going to do it God's way, we're going to find a persecution and attacks. It doesn't sound like goodness and mercy unless you look at it through the lens of God who will use it for good. We tend to think our life is awesome and this life is all there is, but no, we don't have to worry about this life because there's actually a greater thing than just this life. See, goodness and mercy come from God, and the ultimate goodness is that we get to be with him forever. Isn't that an amazingly glorious hope? That even if this life never works out, even if our experience here is never fantastic, is good yet to come. That's the foundation of the Christian belief, that the resurrection of the righteous is the thing we can have confidence in, not because we're good, but because he ordains it to be. He calls us. He wants us to be there. We just need to let him be our shepherd, knowing that we have everything we need. See, David wasn't perfect. He knew that he fell short of God regularly, but he also knew, I think, he knew it, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. You know, our brokenness brings out the troubles in this world, but the goodness and mercy of God bring out repentance and forgiveness and righteousness in all those who choose to trust and bow to him. Like David, we can experience the confidence of this psalm for ourselves. When we come to Jesus and confess our sin, recognize our need for him, he is faithful to forgive us and will lead us into all righteousness, all that he has for us, all that he intended for us when he created us in our mother's womb. It's not just a momentary thing. David came to this place over a lifetime of walking with the Lord. We were just talking in the pre-meeting this morning, weren't we, Kevin, about maturing, that even if you're decades in the Lord, we still haven't made it. We're still growing and we're still learning, aren't we? We're still, you know. But this understanding of the psalm helps us to trust God, that as we come to him now, not knowing how it will turn out, knowing that it will be good because God's involved and he is leading and guiding. You know, we sing this morning, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been good to me. This is what David is saying. Even in the tough times and the hard times of the loss and the challenge, and God is good. And sometimes it's not until we get on the other side and we look back and go, wow, God is good. And he has done good in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties. You know, so many people think that God is silent or absent or not interested because he doesn't appear to be doing anything. But what I've found in my life and in my role is that many people are simply unwilling to allow God to make them lie down in green pastures. They won't follow his leading into quiet waters. They don't experience his refreshing because they won't let him be God. They won't take what he says, the leading that he gives, and bow to that. They resist God when he's actually leading you to grow, not just win. Do you understand that? Winning the battle is not necessarily the best strategy. sometimes God is taking us to grow. And just as David learnt to honour King Saul while Saul was acting despicably, we too can learn God's will in places that are really difficult. And I think as I finish now, this is what Jesus meant when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You know, it is God that has great plans for us. Not just you, us. And as Anthea said 4 weeks ago, we are to be his people wherever we are. Don't wait till you're the pastor of the church and think you're finally going to do some good. You get to do God's will right where you are, in your workplaces, in your homes, in your friend, you know, your clubs, and all those things. What Phil said the week after that, you know, we understand who Jesus is. You remember what he spoke about? He is God. He is the Word. Fiona said the week after that, understanding who we are in him, learning our whakapapa, learning to understand we are his. God's plans can work out for us. And as Calvin said last week, we play our part by being eager to keep our edge, to keep our intimacy with him, to keep in tune with walking with his Spirit, in line with what he wants for us. We get to see the great plans God has played out. Let's not pretend that our plans are better than God's, because he has good in mind for everyone. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we just consider your word, the riches that we find in there, we just thank you that you love us so much. Father, while you are angry at our sin, while you are frustrated with our tendency to follow the enemy, the enemy's words and not yours, Lord, you love us enough to use your rod and your staff to lead and guide. And Father, when you lead us to forgive, when you lead us to own up, when you lead us to say, hey, I'm in the wrong here, it's for good. And because I know that you lead us through that place and bring us to fullness of health, fullness of restoration, fullness of blessing, and fullness of being able to walk with you, free from condemnation, free from the lies of the enemy, free from the attacks of those around us, and being able to walk with you for the rest of eternity, knowing that we're deeply, deeply loved. Amen. What I might do is, you want to finish this song, but I really want to pray for people. It's easy to sit in church, and again, what Mike said at communion 4 weeks ago is just so powerful, is if you think you're not good enough to receive communion, you're missing the point. the whole point is that God, in his love, gave himself for sinners, for us, to be redeemed. So come forward and let me pray. Let someone pray. Turn around to someone around you, whatever. Learn to not fear others in the community and just let God do what God does. Sometimes it's in the humbling that we find the most growth. Okay? Thanks, Jonah.